Chapter 14. John, chapter 14. 14th chapter of John, and verse 8. John 14 and 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. We've been taking up the various dialogues with the Lord Jesus. First of all, it's Peter who had a dialogue with the Lord Jesus. And Peter, you will recall, he spoke about the place where the Lord Jesus was going, first to the cross and then to the house of many mansions. And then we had last week how Thomas had reference to the pathway. And today we come to Philip, and he is referring to the person of the Father. These three dialogues. And then there'll be a fourth next week when we speak of Jude and he wants to know something about the people of God. You have the four P's. You have the place, the pathway, the personality of God, and the people of God. Last week we were talking, in fact the last 2 weeks, we've made reference to the place. And you can hardly get away from the place. I presume God's people, and even unsaved people, are interested in the place that Peter was interested in. First of all, Calvary, and that leads to the place that everyone, I presume, wants to go to, and that's paradise. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'll come back again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That wonderful place. If anyone had the authority to speak about that place, it was the Lord Jesus. Because he came from heaven, and he went back to heaven. Thus he has the authority to speak about that wonderful place. No one else has that authority. There are a number of things about that place before getting into our subject on the person of the Father. I think there are about 10 things about that place. First of all, our Father is there. Do we not say, or those who quote the Lord's Prayer as he gave it to the disciples, we read there about my Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father which is in heaven, says the Lord Jesus, talking to his disciples. That's where he is. He is in heaven, so every child of God can say, my Father is in heaven. But then my Savior's in heaven, too. Over in Hebrews 9, Christ has entered into heaven, into the holiest of all. And he has now sat down on the right hand of the majesty of the Father, the majesty of God. So the Father's there. My Savior is there. Not only so, my eternal home is there. That's where I'm going. And so is every born again Christian. And my name is there. That's nice, isn't it? What do you read over in Matthew or Luke chapter 10? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. The disciples had gone out and had seen great things done, performing miracles, and they came back and told the Lord of all that they had seen and done. And he said, there's something beyond that. There's something to rejoice in more than success. He says, rejoice in that your name is written in heaven. I don't know anything to make a person rejoice more than to know my name is written in heaven. It is written there as an individual. It is written there indelibly. It cannot be erased. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven, because the time is going to come when that book is going to be opened, and whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. People are concerned today about having their name on a church register. You could have your name written on every church in Albany and still miss heaven. I'm not interested in having my name on any of the records of men. I want to know, is my name written there in that land bright and fair? In the home of my Father is my name written there. And the moment you receive Christ as your Savior and become a child of God, your name is written in heaven. And it will never be erased. He says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Can you rejoice because of that? And then again, our life is there over in Colossians 3. He says, your life is hid with Christ. Then he says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, but on things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And so, not only is my Father there, not only is my Savior there, not only is my home there, not only is my name there, not only is my life there, but my heart. Is it? What a challenge for the Christian. Is my heart in heaven? Listen to this text over in Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your heart in heaven? Well, if your treasure is there, it should be. Oh, you say, but my treasure is on earth. Then something's going to happen to those treasures. If they're earthly treasures, they're going to perish. And the Lord speaks of three things. He speaks of the moth, rust, and thieves that are busily, and all three of these things work silently. You don't hear a bell ringing or anything sounding when the moth is working on those nice woolens of yours. It's all so silent. Rust doesn't tell you it's at work. The thieves don't. They try to do it silent. And these are the things that are destroying those perishable things, those things that can be destroyed. But we have things that none of these I've mentioned, the moth, nor rust, nor thieves, can destroy or touch. What we have, the treasures that are ours, are untouchable, untouchable, invisible. No moth can destroy these treasures. Rust cannot destroy these treasures. Thieves cannot steal them. Water cannot drown them. Fire cannot burn them. These are treasures in heaven that fadeth not away. Is your heart there? You're a wise man or woman to have your heart where your treasures are. If your treasure is some big pile of money somewhere and a lot of stock, why, maybe if the inflation keeps going the way it is or the monetary system crashes, that'll be the end of your treasure and the end of your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is Christ your treasure? Is Christ your treasure? And all that's related to him, all that you have in him, imperishable thing, is your treasure in heaven. Oh, someone said, my treasure is an individual in such a place. He lives in such a place. She lives in such a place. Maybe your treasure's in that little crib. That's where your heart is. The Christian's true treasure's in heaven, at God's right hand. Can you say this morning, that's where my heart is? My treasure is in heaven. In things that cannot perish. Things that cannot be stolen, burnt, nor drowned, nor rust. Nor can moth mar them. That's where my treasure is. That's where my heart is. And then again, our inheritance is in heaven. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what Peter says. We have an inheritance that's in heaven. Also, our citizenship is in heaven. You read this in Philippians 3. For our citizenship, for our conversation, your word conversation means our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, they may be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. So it's nice, isn't it, to have our citizenship in heaven. They've got me listed up in Washington as a British subject, a Canadian citizen, and an honorable resident of the United States. So I'm recognized by three countries. But my main citizenship that I'm interested in is up in heaven. I'm a citizenship of heaven. Are you? That's for you to answer. And our saved loved ones are in heaven. Someone passed away in your family. Is that someone in heaven? You say, I hope so. If they didn't leave very much hope, you be sure you're going to leave your loved ones with better hope. But when the time comes, they gather around your coffin. They can look into that silent face and say, I know where he is. I know where she is in heaven. Or will there be a question mark? That's the point. I know my loved ones are in heaven. I know my mother's there. I know my father is. My mother pointed my father to Christ. My father pointed me to Christ. I have a couple of sisters there and a brother. I have two sisters still living on the way to heaven. I have a brother that isn't on the way to heaven. 10 years younger than I am, and he's not a Christian. He doesn't smoke, nor swear, nor gamble. He's lost on the way to heaven, on the way to hell. He hasn't been born again yet. How wonderful to know we have loved ones in heaven and we shall join them. What does the Lord say over in 1 Thessalonians? He says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. He's going to bring the souls and spirits of those who are now with him. And he brings them to the air. And he raises their glorified bodies to meet their spirits and souls, and they'll be united. And those of us who are alive when the Lord comes, we shall be changed, be caught up to be with him and with them. Loved ones gone before, their spirits and souls are now in heaven. Another thing in heaven, our rewards are there. He said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, it is unto all those who are going to love his appearing, are ready for his coming. He has the reward. The reward for what we're doing on earth. Will he have some rewards? Are the rewards waiting for you? Waiting till the Lord comes when he'll present you with those rewards? Things you've earned through your faithful life and labors. And so here's Peter, and he's talking about that place. And Thomas, last week we were speaking about Thomas and the pathway. You quoted a verse over in Isaiah 35:8, a remarkable verse, linking up with what you have in verse 6 here. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's a pathway. And if you were to look over in that verse in Isaiah 35:8, you'd find a lot about that pathway. It's the king's highway. It's a royal pathway. It's a holy pathway. I began thinking this week and meditating on this about all the highways I know about in the world. What a lot of ways we've got as we think of our country, crisscrossing our continent. Up in Canada, they have a couple of highways. They don't have anything like it down here. They have the King's Highway. It's Highway 400. It has a royal name. They've got the Queen Elizabeth Highway. And I've been on both of them. These are royal highways. But the highway to heaven that we're speaking about this morning, it's the King's Highway. And only the King's subjects are going to walk on it. The royal highway to heaven. This is a wonderful highway. It's a special highway. Yes, a very special. That's why these two highways in Canada are named after the kings of England and also the Queen. They're special. Royal highways. This one's a special one. When Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, this is a special highway. Also noticing, going over the map a couple of days ago, you have highways up in Canada, they call them secondary. Nothing secondary to this highway to heaven. It's primary. It's first. It's the only highway. They have highways up there, too, that are what they call tertiary highways. They're only available in the summertime. They're not maintained in the wintertime because too much snow. The highway we're speaking on this morning is open, wide open and clean, 365 days a year. Nothing's going to keep you off this highway if you want to get on. No snow nor ice. This is a highway that's been open for 1900 years. This highway to glory. And foreshadowed in the Old Testament as Isaiah brings out. Also, you read multi-lane highways. Yes, a lot of them. I know up near Toronto there are 13 highway strips that is lane running in the same direction. And it's a pain in the neck when you get onto those 13 highways with all their exits and entries, exits and entries. But I'm telling you, there's a highway that don't have any exits. It's just one entry and no exit. Isn't that nice? You can't get off once you get on. No exits on the road to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I was sitting in the room this morning. This is like the ark. One door in, and eight people were in there, and they had to stay in there a whole year. Suppose and after about 3 months, one of those eight, maybe one of knows sons or his daughters-in-law, maybe the wife, says, I want to get out of here. No, no, when you're getting out of here, you jump out in the lake or in the water, you drown. You can't get up. The only door is up there, and God locked it. And it'll never be open until the flood waters abate and this ark settles on the mountain. You can't get up until the sun shines. Friend, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get on the highway and you can't get off. And I don't know a born-again Christian who wants to get off. Some people think, well, they can get on and get off. I can be saved and lost and saved and lost. That's what it is. Get off the highway, back on the highway, usually taught off the highway when the Lord comes, if that's your business. In fact, you've never been on the real highway. How wonderful to know once you have Christ, He's yours forever, and you are His. You're on this highway to stay, no exit. Then you find, I noticed in that map, under construction. I thought, praise God, the road, I'm traveling to heaven, not under the scraps, under this construction, it's finished. The Lord says it's finished on the cross. He finished the highway. All finished. The highway is open. It's clear. And there are no wrecks on this highway. His angels patrol it. He gives His angels charge concerning you. And you're protected on this highway. It's all built. All you have to do is travel it. You know, I can't help but think of how confusing it must be to older people. I'm getting there. Maybe it's confusing to younger people when they see these clover leaves on top of each other. The highway is going, I don't know what they do. Sometimes I get confused. There's no confusion when it comes to God's salvation, yet some people do get confused. They see so many religions, so many denominations, so many churches, they don't know which one to go to. No, friend, there's only one way to heaven. If you have Christ, you're on the right way. The only way. No need of being confused. Just one way to heaven. I remember one time in traveling the Pennsylvania Turnpike, first time I was ever on the view. And, of course, they have places where you stop and get something to eat. And when I stopped, I saw this big plaque there with all these names on it. I thought it was names of casualties during the war, soldiers that were killed. And I went over and read. It wasn't that at all. It was the number of men that lost their lives in the building of that turnpike. For there were several tunnels. I was amazed. At how many men lost their lives building that Pennsylvania Turnpike. It was a costly highway. I don't know how many dollars it cost, but it cost a lot of lives. And friend, the highway to heaven is a costly one. It cost the Lord Jesus His life. He not only designed the highway, He not only planned it running through this confused world, but He paid the price for it to be built. The Lord Jesus laid down His life at Calvary, He shed His precious blood, that you might be saved. It's a costly highway. How costly are you going to avail yourself of this highway to heaven? How secure it is. It's a saintly way. We read over in that text in Isaiah, it's trod by those who are holy, the way of holiness. I don't mean to say when you get saved that you're without sin and you're holy and will never have a wrong thought. No, but I'll tell you this. The moment you get saved in the sight of God, He sees you in Christ Jesus, His Son, and He can speak of you as holy. You're in Christ. Your sins are all forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. You still have an old nature. But you have the new life in Christ, and this is what's taking you to heaven. You're on that highway, and God wants you to be saintly. It's a royal highway, traveled by those who are loyal to their King. Not only so, it's separated from the broad way leading to destruction, but it is a narrow way that leads unto life, so it's a separate highway from all the other highways, and it's simple. A way for any man, though he be a fool, need not err therein. That's what you read in Isaiah. Yes, very simple. The way for any man, though he be a fool, need not err. That's what the Bible says. You know, God's salvation is so simple. I'm known people to be saved at the age of 5 and 6. They're very rare. When people get saved around that age, I have my fingers crossed. Wait till they get up a few years to see if they really did get saved. But some have. How simple. If a child of 5, 6, 7 has been able to grasp God's salvation, and the Bible says, except you be converted and become as little children. And at top, the wisest man in the world has got to become like a little child. To accept Christ is so simple. Just faith. And children will believe it. Will you believe what the Lord Jesus is telling you this morning? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the sure way, a safe way, a salvation's way. It's trodden by the redeemed, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's a singing way. Listen to this. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. That's what Isaiah says about. Why, it's the singing way. I get a lot of people talking about me whistling all the time. When I go to Holland, Brother Hollingsworth, and Geneva, of course, she's a schizophrenic, and any little thing troubles her. And she said to Virgil, left her in there whistling again. The Virgil says, well, he lives alone down there in Albany. That's what he does all the time. No, that's not why I whistle. I whistle because I'm happy. I whistle because I'm free. I whistle because I'm on the way to heaven. Only yesterday I walked in some place whistling. They said, you must be happy. I said, I am. I'm happy on the way to heaven. This highway is the highway for singers. Those who are happy. Not only so, it's a sublime way. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's what Isaiah said. And this is the end of the highway. You read it in Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the end of the highway. Are you on that way this morning? Then we come to Philip. Now, Philip, he's talking about something else in verse 8 where we began to read. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And then the Lord goes in to telling Philip, Philip, he said, have I been with you so long, yet hast not known me, nor have you known my Father? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why, Philip, you've got the living God before you. You've seen him 3.5 years. Showing that Jesus Christ is God. And don't forget that. A revelation of the Father. You find 16 times in these few verses. Verses 8, 21, you have 16 times the Father's mentioned. I think in verses 8 to 21. The Son is revealing the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Son reveals the Father. How can a Son reveal the Father? By his image. You say he got that image of his Father. Some of you wives say, I wish he hadn't. A son can reveal the Father by his image. That's what the Lord Jesus said. You read that over in Hebrews 1. He's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Jesus Christ was the image of his Father. And that is true. But also a son can reveal the Father by his disposition, his likes, his dislikes. That's true physically. He likes just what his Father likes, especially with going fishing. And dislikes. He likes this, and he doesn't like that. He just likes his Father. That's true of the Lord Jesus. He likes what God likes, and he dislikes what God dislikes. He that has seen me has seen the Father. A son also can receive or reveal his Father by his words. He talks just like his Father. He talks just like his Father. The Lord Jesus talked just like his Father. He said the same words. In other words, he said, I only say what my Father tells me to say. And a son can reveal his Father by his works. He does things just like his Father. He acts just like his Father. The Lord Jesus acted like his Father. Just like his Father. Yes, he's like his Father in nature. That's why your son is just like you. He's got your nature. The Lord Jesus was like his Father as to nature, sinless. God the Father is sinless. God the Son is sinless. Just like his Father, he's got his nature. God is holy. Christ is holy. God is powerful. Christ is powerful. God is gracious. Christ is gracious. God loves. Christ loves. He that has seen me has seen the Father. All the attributes of God are seen in Jesus Christ. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How wonderful. The Lord Jesus is answering Philip's question. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And the Son honors the Father by obedience and love. The Lord Jesus honored his Father by obedience and love. And what earthly father wouldn't be proud if his son honored him by obedience and love? My son obeys me in everything. He loves me. God can say that about the Lord Jesus, his son. He obeys me. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he loved it. And so he answers Philip's question. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And in these 10 or 7 bright stars on a dark night, which is in the paper, he says, I go to the Father. What would they do without him? He says, I'm going to the Father. Talking to us, this is what's happening. What are we going to do, Lord? You know your enemies, those who tried to destroy you, and you were able to meet them on their ground. And those bitter Jews and Pharisees, those priests, they tried their best to kill you, those hateful priests. And those religious leaders, Lord, you were able to face them. You were able to defeat them. You could elude their presence when they tried to kill you. What are we going to do? You say you're going to the Father. Where does that leave us? He says, I'll take care of that. I'm going to see that you have all the equipment, all that's necessary to meet those same enemies that I have to meet. Where do you find that? Notice verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. How could they do greater works than he did? Well, there are various things. I don't think he was talking about physical things, like turning the water into wine, or calming the troubled sea. We don't find the disciples doing that. He's talking about spiritual things. That's why he says, when I go, and I'm glad I'm going to go, because I'm going to send you my other self. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And through the Spirit, you can do greater things than I did. How? Well, for instance, I've been among you 3.5 years, and I haven't gone outside the bounds of Palestine. I've been local. But when I go to heaven and send my Spirit, the Spirit will be universal in His operation. And some men will live for 50, 60 years preaching the gospel. I only live 3.5. Some men are going to do greater works than I do. And that's true. Few believed on Him during His lifetime. But there have been men who've seen thousands and thousands saved. Peter saw 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, and Christ had gone to heaven. But the Spirit came down, and Peter, preaching in the power of the Spirit, he saw greater things than Christ did in the way of winning souls. Now you have 500 or 5,000 fed on one occasion, 4,000. They doesn't say they got saved. He said, a lot of you folks are following me for the loaves and fishes. He performed miracles. He did good things and kind things to a lot of people. They didn't accept Him as their Savior. I'm talking about those who are really born again. Christ says He shall do greater things. There are men like Whitfield, other men like Moody, Billy Graham today, through the news media and through methods of communication, have reached far more souls for Christ than Christ saw Himself when He was on earth for 3.5 years. He says He shall do greater things. Greater things. But the wonderful thing is, how did they do those greater things? They preached Him, the one who was here for 3.5 years. And died on the cross. They preached Him in the power of the Spirit, and they saw greater things done. And some of the disciples did see, according to Mark chapter 16, they did perform some miracles, but they did it in His name. They did it by the Holy Spirit. I don't think the world saw such a convert as the Apostle Paul, and when Paul was saved, the Lord was in heaven. I know the thief on the cross got saved, the wicked woman got saved. That was remarkable. But the world was never so impressed or affected as when the Apostle Paul got saved in the Acts. Yes, and they turned the world upside down. The Lord Jesus turned Palestine upside down. But godly men have gone forth with the message of Christ. And in some places they turn the world upside down. He says you'll do greater things. How wonderful that that is possible. Doing greater things. And so He said to them, I'm going away, but it's a good thing I'm going. Because He says you're going to have the Holy Spirit. And you're going to do greater things. My ministry's local. But yours is going to be universal. And you're going to have the same power of God in the Holy Spirit. That's one bright star in a dark sky. Then there's another one. He said in verses 13 and 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't this a nice bright star in a dark sky? Prayer. Asking in His name. What would Christians do without this star? He says, I'm going away. While I've been among you, you've asked me many things. But He says, I'm going up to be with my Father. And you can talk to my Father in my name and you'll get an audience. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, it'll be done. Isn't that promise? A bright star in this dark world, in this dark sky. What would Christians do if they didn't have prayer and the power of the Spirit like a shaft of light going through the darkness and reaching the throne of God? How? In my name. That's the only way your prayers will reach the throne, in my name. The power of that name. Yes, it's for his sake, and because of his merit, and because of his glory. If you pray with those three things in mind, your prayer will be effectual. It's for Christ's sake, not my sake. It's for Christ's sake, not just for the sake of that person suffering. No need for praying before God how much that person's suffering, what their bad circumstances are, for their sake. Lord, answer my prayer. No, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, answer my prayer. For Christ's sake, and because of what he did on the cross, and for his glory, answer my prayer. Isn't that a bright star in a dark sky? And then there's another one in verse 16. I will pray, God will give you another comforter. We take up the comforter more in chapter 16. What a comforter. God didn't say, or Christ didn't say that he's going to heaven. Well, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to leave Peter behind. And he'll comfort you. No, Peter needs comfort himself. He says, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to send someone back to earth and he'll comfort you just like I did. He's a comforter. He's a counselor. He's a guide. And so he gave them that instruction. How wonderful. He gave them a comforter. And he says in verse 18, I will come to you. Although I'm absent, I'll come to you. I'll come to you through my word. I'll come to you through the Holy Spirit. I'll come to you. And he can come to you. He'll come to you through members of his body. He speaks of those who visited him in prison. Was he in prison? No. But some of his people went into prison. And God can send some of his people and do for you or give you the message that Christ would give. He says, I'll come to you in one way or another. Sometimes it may be through circumstances I'll come to you. It may be painful circumstances, but I'll come. I will come to you. And then he says there's something else here. Verse 19. He says, I will make it possible for you to do what? To live also. Ye yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Isn't that nice? Because he lives, I'm going to live. When he dies, I'll die. Spiritually. He'll never die. Christ can never die spiritually. He can never die physically. He died once. And when I get my body just like his, I'll never die either. We'll be like him. Christ is the only one in the universe of God who has immortality. The Bible says that. Who only hath immortality. His spirit and soul and body are together and will never be separated. He's in heaven. Now we'll be separated. We're immortal. Simply because we've got a body we've got to give up someday. When the spirit and the soul depart. And the body is laid away in the grave. We're immortal because of that separation. But when Jesus comes. And our bodies are changed into his likeness. And our spirits and souls are joined to that glorified body. We will be immortal then. Like him. We'll be with him. You'll be like him, the Bible says. So he says, because I live, you're going to live also. Then in verse 21, he says, I will love you. It's not a nice star in a dark sky. You say, nobody loves me. Yes. He says, I'll love you. Tell you that very plainly in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Isn't that nice? To be loved by God and be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a bright star in a dark sky. And finally, the seventh star, I will manifest myself to her. The Lord has a way of manifesting himself. Often I go over to see the Shepherd family. Max Shepherd had been dying for years. There was a time when he could recognize you. Now he's getting to the point he doesn't even recognize his wife. He's just there. And yet, how do we know? And I mentioned this Friday night when I was over visiting Mrs. Shepherd. I said, how do we know that the Lord, in his miraculous way and with all his power, is not communicating with Max's spirit? He can't hear human voices very well. He doesn't recognize human faces. But Max was a Christian. And I believe the Lord, in faithfulness to his word, manifests itself. In his way, in that still small voice, he can be ministering to the Max soul, bringing promises from his word and precious truth. He says, I'll manifest myself to you. He can manifest himself to you through this book. He manifests himself when we come together to take the bread and the wine. He makes himself known unto us in the breaking of bread. When was the last time the Lord Jesus manifested himself to you in a very definite experience? The Lord made his presence known. These are seven stars in a dark sky. I trust you'll avail yourself of them. Remember the place. Remember the pathway to that place. Remember the person of the Father who has been revealed so fully through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And God has revealed these things, not to the wise and the prudent. He's revealed them unto the babe. And when you become a babe, as a poor, lost, helpless sinner, and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be saved. God will reveal his Son to your heart. He'll do it now. Will you trust him now? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy holy word. We thank thee for the Savior that thou hast given us to present. Although he lived literally here on earth 1900 years ago, we thank thee he is now in heaven, a living man. He's there with all his life and power and beauty. We thank you he's available to any human heart that wants him. May someone in the meeting this morning receive the Savior. And those of us who have received him, may we become more acquainted. Learn more of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his worthy name. Amen.